Translation of purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Brahma's soul was manifested as the touch alphabets, his body as the vowels, his senses as the sibilant alphabets, his strength as the intermediate alphabets, and his sensual activities as the seven notes of music. Purport. In Sanskrit, there are 13 vowels and 35 consonants. The vowels are a, a, e, e, u, u, r, ri, la, e, I, o, au. And the consonants are ka, ka, ga, ka, etc. Amongst the consonants, the first 25 letters are called the sparshas. There are also four antastas. Of the ushmas, there are three S's called talavya, murdanya, and dantya. The musical notes are sa, ra, ga, ma, pa, da, ni. All these sound vibrations are originally called shabda brahma, or spiritual sound. It is said, therefore, that Brahma was created in the Mahakalpa as the incarnation of spiritual sound. The Vedas are spiritual sound, and therefore there is no need of material interpretation for the sound vibration of the Vedic literature. The Vedas should be vibrated as they are, although they are symbolically represented with letters which are known to us materially. In the ultimate issue, there is nothing material because everything has its origin in the spiritual world. The material manifestation is therefore called illusion in the proper sense of the term. For those who are realized souls, there is nothing but spirit. Sparshastasya bhavajjivah svarodeha udarita ushmanam indriyan yahur antastaba lamatmanaha svarasapta viharina bhavantisma prajapatihi. Brahma's soul was manifested as the touch alphabets, his body as the vowels, his senses as the sibilant alphabets, his strength as the intermediate alphabets, and his sensual activities as the seven notes of music. Om Ajnanatimarandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Katamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jata Sahagana Raganathan Vitangs Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangs Cha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Brindavanishvare Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I request the blessings of all the devotees and apologies in advance for my imperfections. I was asked to give this class just yesterday, so I'm not so well prepared. But I did have a chance to look at a few of the Sanskrit terms to try and decipher them. So this is very much related to Vedic meter. Meter meaning rhythm, the rhythm or the number of syllables in different verses. And let's go through some of the terms used. Ushnik. So I checked what ushnik means. Ushnik means 28 It's four lines of seven syllables, 28. Anushtup is mentioned as well. Anushtup's today's verse. It's the most common verse in the Bhagavatam, Anushtup. It's four lines of eight syllables. Another meter is mentioned as Tristup. Now, I'll give you an example. Aruhya Kritshrena Param Padam Tata Pachanchinor Nadrita Yushmadangrayaha. That's Tristup, which means four lines of 11. Briyati is mentioned. That's an unusual one. It says, according to the sources I have, four lines, 8, 8, 12, and 8. So there's a long line of 12 in the middle. And Jagati is 48, which is four lines of 12. And these are some of the Vedic meters. There's a verse in, I think it's the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, that explains that the seven horses of the sun god are named after those seven meters. So I mentioned five of them, but there's other ones. There's many meters, actually. But if you really want to know, then you go to someone like Sri Radharaman Prabhu or Kartik Chandra Prabhu, who have been taught Sanskrit, and they'll be able to go into far more depth on the meters. But what I do know is Bhagavatam, being such a wonderful scripture, has a very large variety of meters, and I think it's got all of them. So if you go through the whole Bhagavatam, you'll find so many different meters. And, you know, we have the Brahma Samhita meter. That's very common as well. That wasn't one of them unmentioned here. So this is all coming from Lord Brahma. And there is a connection between each meter and different parts of his body. And I don't know the inner meaning. I mean, why is it that Ushnik represents the hairs on his body, whereas Gayatri represents skin, or tree stoop, flesh, etc.? So there's some connection there. And we just have to pray to Krishna that we can get some deeper enlightenment, because I don't know exactly why those particular meters correspond to different parts of the body. So that's meter. Let's now talk about the alphabet, because today's verse that we recited is very much, very meaningful if you understand Sanskrit grammar. Now, I understood a little bit of it because I, after about 3 years in the movement, I picked up a Sanskrit grammar book and I decided to try and learn it, much as Banu Maharaj did as well. He said he mentioned it in one of his recent classes. But the difference was, when he did it, he was intelligent enough to actually get to the point where he could actually translate literature, which I'm not on that level. So obviously there's something wrong with my brain in comparison to Banaswami's, that he's able to, he's self-taught Sanskrit, but I am not. So let's look at some of the terms. Sparsha. Now, I'm guessing, see, the difference in consonants and vowels, if you want to pronounce a vowel, you have to touch. There has to be some touch within the mouth. Touch means sparsha. So I'm guessing that's why consonants are referred to as sparshas, whereas vowels, there's no, you can just speak them without having to touch any part of the tongue with your mouth, etc. Now, this is interesting. A lot of what we say, we present this Vedic knowledge as a higher knowledge, and we present it to people of the United Kingdom, and they don't necessarily believe what we say. But some things we say, they do believe. For example, the origin of phonetics is actually coming from Sanskrit. Actually, even the mundane people of the UK, or even Wikipedia, will acknowledge that phonetics as a science comes from Panini, who is the Sanskrit grammarian. So let's try and unpack that. So phonetics, when we speak, we can analyze which part of the mouth the tongue is touching when we say different vowels and consonants, etc. So in today's purport, there's the term talavya, murdanya, and dantya. And these are referring to the three types of S. So the word in Sanskrit, talu, means the palate. So the S that touches the palate is known as talavya. Murdanya means the top of the mouth. So the S that touches the top, which is going to be sh. I mean, talavya and murdanya are similar, sh and sh. If you go further back, it's talavya. And then danta, so what does dantya mean? Danta means teeth. So when you put the tongue next to the teeth, you get s. So that when it's with a s, and then, but the thing is this, it's not only in English we can understand this because we have these words in English, but the same is true for t's. You can have the t which touches the t, the tooth, t, and then the one that touches the top of the mouth, t. So I remember I was a brahmachari for a little short while at Soho Street. And then one Sanskrit pundit came in and he came up to the ashram and he started talking to me about pronunciation, etc. And he did the t and the t. And he said, can you tell the difference? And I said, no. And he was astonished. And I said, because in English we don't have the t with the dot under it. We just don't have it. But that's when I kind of woke up. I thought, okay, I'm going to try and like ta-ta, the bank of a river, it's the t with that touches the top of the mouth. So obviously if you're in India, and I presume in Hindi they have the two types of tea, is that right? Yes. So people who know Hindi, they can easily distinguish between the different types of tea. And so people who only know English, like myself, they say that United Kingdom is cursed because the people of United Kingdom only know one language, whereas people from other countries, they learn multi languages. So anyway, so on the point of phonetics, there are 25 sparshas mentioned in today's purport. So they are nice and scientifically broken down. Now, I mentioned the three types of S, depending on where in your body, top of your mouth or the back of the mouth, etc., where it's pronounced. So if you look at the consonants, so first one, there's 25, that's five sets of five. Now, if they begin with ka, ka's at the back of the throat, it's the throat. When you pronounce the word ka, it's towards the throat, ka. So these type, there's five of them, and they're called kantya, which means, kanta means throat. So the five are ka, and then you aspirate it, ka, and then ga, ga, and ka, and then nga, something like that. It's like the anushvaram. So they're all pronounced at the back, they're called kantyas. Then if you come forward, you get the talavyas, which is mentioned before. Now these are like cha, cha, ja, cha, and then another, well, it's I just look as an N with a squiggly line above it, I think. I don't know how to pronounce it properly, nga, or something. But anyway, and as you come further forward, see, murdanya, the word murdana in Sanskrit means the top. So because the tongue's touching the top of the mouth, now we get so they would be the ta that I'm trying to pronounce before, the ones that the Hindus speak. Ta, ta, da, ta, and then na. And then as you come forward to the dentals, well, that's easy if you speak English. So then you get ta, normal English T, ta, then you aspirate it, ta, ta, and da, ta, and then na. And then if you come forward further, you get the labials. So the word for lip is austa in Sanskrit. So you get this term austya, which means the labials, and they're pronounced with the lip. Now, you notice ventriloquists, they find it very hard to pronounce the words with the lip, the sounds with the lip, because they have to use the lip. So when a ventriloquist has to mimic the sound that is made with the lip. So these are pa, pa, ba, pa, and ma. So you can always see the lips are used there. So that's very scientific. So we've broken them down into five sets of five based on whether they're pronounced on the throat, the palate, the top of the mouth, next to the teeth, or the lips. But another way to look at them, that's why there's five rows, but why is there five in each? And that's because there's soft and hard. Katara means hard. The k, that's hard. T is hard. But the soft ones are like ga and ba and da. They're called mridu. So the consonants are divided into soft and hard, aspirated and non-aspirated. And then the last row is the ones that are labials, the ones pronounced with the lip. So it's all very scientific. And then we wonder, why is it that we don't really know these things so well? And the answer is because they're not actually essential for spiritual life. Which brings us to another topic of the purport, is Shabda Brahma. So before we go on to Shabda Brahma, Let us remind ourselves of a wonderful pastime in Lord Chaitanya's Leela, where he goes to South India, Rameshwaram, I think is that right? And he meets a Brahmana who's illiterate. You know the story? And he's trying to pronounce the Gita verses, and people are laughing at him, but there's tears coming from his eyes, and Lord Chaitanya speaks to him and says, "Why are you crying?" And what does he say? He says, "When I pick up the Gita, I see Krishna driving the chariot for Arjuna, and it fills me with ecstasy and I cry. Because he is Bhagavan, and yet he's serving his devotee." So this is one of the wonderful qualities of Bhagavan. One of his 64 qualities, he is Bhakta Vatsala, or he's Prema Vashya, meaning the same thing, he's controlled by love, or he is the devotee of his devotee. In the 10th canto it says, Bhagavan Bhakti Bhaktiman. That Bhagavan Krishna is the devotee of his devotee. So this gives great ecstasy to the soft-hearted devotees to think that the Lord comes down from his elevated position as Bhagavan and serves his devotee. And Krishna was taking the shoes at the Rajasuya sacrifice. He was like the person that was arranging the shoes. So he's the devotee of his devotee. So this Brahmana who's illiterate, he's crying because he has so much love, because he understands the essence of the scriptures. And Mahaprabhu is like, "Why are you reciting the Bhagavad Gita?" And he said, "Shuddha Shuddha Gita Padi Guru Agyamani." He said, "I do not pronounce it properly. Sometimes I pronounce it correctly, sometimes incorrectly. I'm just not educated enough to do it. But I'm doing it on the order of my guru." So this is showing us that even if you cannot intellectually comprehend scripture, just by trying to pronounce the words, you can get spiritual realization. And in the purport it says, "The Vedas are spiritual sound, and therefore there is no need of material interpretation for the sound vibration of the Vedic literature. The Vedas should be vibrated as they are, although they are symbolically represented with letters which are known to us materially." So someone may be very materially qualified, but not have a good heart, and therefore they cannot enter into the Vedas. And someone may have no material education, but just by picking up the book and just by trying to pronounce it, the Vedas, the power of the scripture, it's called Shastra Kripa, right? Power of Shastra will enlighten the person. So let's give another example. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he was the greatest pundit of the time, and he was also a gentleman. So when Lord Chaitanya, although he was an impersonalist, when Lord Chaitanya fainted in ecstasy in the Jagannath Puri temple, he very nicely took care of him, took him to his house, and it looked like he'd left his body, right? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's lifeless. But then he took a little piece of cotton, little cotton fiber, and it moved when it was placed near the nose of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then he understood, this is transcendental ecstasy. There's a slight breath there. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, feeling great love for Lord Chaitanya, he wanted to elevate him. He didn't really understand at that time the great position of Mahaprabhu as Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he tried to elevate him, and he spoke Vedanta Sutra for 7 days. And Mahaprabhu wasn't speaking. And after a while he said, "Why is it you say nothing?" And Mahaprabhu said, "I understand the Vedanta Sutra very clearly, but the way you present it, you've interpreted it in such a way that it's like a cloud coming over the sun." See? So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was so knowledgeable, technically speaking, but he could not enter into the actual meaning of the Vedas because his heart was not pure. And finally, by the association of Mahaprabhu, he became a great Vaishnav. And on one day, Gopinath Acharya came? Offered him prasadam in the morning, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and he took it before he had taken bath. Eh? Lord Chaitanya himself. And that was a sign that he'd actually understood, because he actually honoured prasad, even though he hadn't had a bath. Shishirada Gokulananda ki jai. Shuti Sidharam Lakshman Hanuman Aki Jai Shushi Go Nitai Ki Jai Nitai Gora Premanandi Haribo. So therefore, we can conclude that there may be so many technical aspects to the Srimad Bhagavatam. And if we understand them, that's wonderful, because then we can explain it nicely and we can use this other knowledge to help us appreciate the deeper meanings of Srimad Bhagavatam. But ultimately, even if we cannot pronounce things properly and even if we don't understand the grammar, then it's not such a problem. I remember once I was leading Mangal Aarti several years ago, and afterwards Tattvabhut Prabhu came to me and he said, the last line, when you sung the last line, you sang yasya prasadan nagati gutopi. The way you pronounced it, I pronounced it yasya prasadan rather than yasya prasadan. There's a difference. So he said, you pronounced it in such a way as what you said, that by the mercy of the spiritual master, you will not make any progress. That's what you sung. Because I sung yasya prasadad rather than yasya prasadan. So this is a good example that we may pronounce things wrong and we may even get the opposite meaning, but as long as our mood is correct, it's not such a problem. But I'm grateful to Tattvabhut Prabhu, because after that I learned, okay, when I sing the last line, I do yasya prasad. So there's a difference between ah and ah. The first line is yasya prasadad, means by the mercy, and yasya prasadan, the second line, means without the mercy, you see. So sometimes it does matter, and it's good that we actually train each other, teach each other. Another thing I noticed is we, for so many years, and myself included, we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, but we don't know when to pronounce ya and ja, because we just pronounce it y is a ya, but sometimes y is ja. It's the same when we sing Guru Puja. Jahara prasadi bai, this is jahara, not yahara, or jaha hoiti, anyway. There's so many. If you ask Shachimata, she's very good for pronunciation, of course, because she was brought up in Bengal. So it's nice to know these things, you see. Now I'm going to finish with I'm going to ask you some questions about Lord Brahma. This chapter is about Lord Brahma. So there's a few puzzles about the creation of Lord Brahma when takes birth on the lotus. And there's also some confusion about his becoming lustfully attracted to his daughter. So I'm going to ask you two questions, and you can tell me if you know the answer. Now, the answer to one of these questions is actually in this chapter. And when Srinivas Prabhu gave class, he answered the question. So he's not allowed to answer that question. But the first question is this. So if you go to the second canto, there's a description of how Lord Brahma is enlightened. And it goes something like this. He's on the lotus. He's in darkness. He doesn't understand anything. And then he hears, this is Krishna. This is the Shabda Brahma. Krishna speaks to him, ta, pa. And from that, he understands to perform austerity. So he performs austerity, and then he's enlightened. And if you study this part of the second canto, it's chapter 9, I think. Yes, it's described that he had a vision of the Vaikuntha planets, and Lord Vishnu enlightens him with the Chatusloki, the four seed verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. What's the first one? Aham evasam evagri nanya jas sadasat param. Itat yataraham itatcha yovasishyati sosmiham. Is it? Anyway, anyone know the first of the Anush of the Chatusloki? Aham evasam evagri nanya jas sadasatparam. Paschadaham yate tatchat yovasishyati sosmiham. In the beginning was only I. During creation, everything is just I. And after creation, all that remains is I. Krishna's given his transcendental position. Anyway, that is the description of creation of Lord Brahma's enlightenment. Yeah, he's created, he's in darkness, he hears Tapa, and then Vishnu enlightens him with the Chatusloki. But now if you go to the Brahma Samhita, you get a different version. In that version, he's in darkness, then Sarasvati, goddess of learning, gives him the 18-syllable Gayatri Mantra. And those who are second initiated, they know this mantra because it's chanted. It's part of the Gayatri. And then he gets a vision of Goloka Vrindavan, and he spontaneously composes the Brahma Samhita. Okay? So the question then is, why are the stories different? Does anyone have an answer? Why the stories are different? One is, he hears Tapa and gets enlightened by Vishnu in the Chaturshloki. And the other version, Brahma Samhita, he receives the Gayatri Mantra from Goddess Sarasvati and then receives a vision of Goloka Vrindavan and compiles the Bhagavad Gita or composes the Brahma Samhita. Okay. So you're going to go with the kalpa, different kalpa. Okay. Any other answers? I thought that as well. And it's funny, you know, sometimes if you have a question, then Srila Prabhupada arranges for the answer to come through his books. I was listening to audiobook, Adi Leela, chapter 5. Text 22, the purport. I'll read some of the purport. He gives a different answer. I think it's this is a verse from Brahma Samhita 5:29, which I think is Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu. I can't remember now. This description of the abode of Krishna gives us definite information of the transcendental place where not only is life eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge, but there are ample vegetables, milk, jewels, and beautiful homes and gardens tended by lovely damsels who are all goddesses of fortune. Krishna Loka is the topmost planet in the spiritual sky, and below it are innumerable spheres, a description of which can be found in Srimad Bhagavatam. In the beginning of Lord Brahma's self-realization, he was shown, wait for it, a transcendental vision of the Vaikuntha spheres by the grace of Narayan. Later, by the grace of Krishna, he was shown a transcendental vision of Krishna Loka. So what does later mean? Does it mean later? It could mean another day. I was thinking it means it's all one pastime, but it's half of it's explained in the Brahma Samhita and half of it's explained in the Bhagavatam. After being enlightened about Vaikuntha, he then gets further enlightenment from Krishna. But could it happen in a separate day? Well, potentially. It's one of the mysteries. I wasn't thinking of your answer, but I was thinking it's all happening on one particular day of Brahma. Okay, let's go to the second question. Lord Brahma is enlightened. So then here's a question. If you're self-realized, can you fall down? Can you fall down from being self-realized? If he hears my voice, okay. Can Lord Brahma fall down if he's enlightened? If he's an acharya, he's received the Brahma Samhita. Okay. No, he didn't fall down. Yes, Srinivas's purport, when he read it, Prabhupada explains that was a different kalpa. And it's confusing because it's in the second canto, and then in the third canto he's lusting after his daughter. But actually, the creation, according to this purport of Prabhupada, that lusting after was a previous day of Brahma. So it happened before he was enlightened, even though it comes in the third canto as opposed to the second. With the help of Krishna. That's engineering. Nick? Yeah. So we shouldn't think that Brahma was enlightened with the Gayatri and then he lusted after his daughter, because it's a different, as the purport, Prabhupada explains in the purport that, so it's a previous kalpa, previous day of Brahma. Anyway, we have 5 minutes left. Thank you for your time, and then I'll open it up for any comments or questions.
Awesome. Hare Krishna. Thank you for the class on a complicated topic. We say Om Agyana Timirandasya, and I've heard some, say, senior devotees say Om Ajnana.
Yes.
Is it Gyan or is it Jnan? I think Prabhupada pronounces it Gyan.
Prabhupada pronounces it Gyan.
Yeah.
Okay, from the, essentially from the, there's a phrase in Sanskrit, I think it's called assimilation. It's where when two sounds come together, you pronounce them as the in-between the two, something that's in between the two. So from a technical point of view, jnan rolls off the tongue. It's kind of scientifically what it's supposed to be. But it's considered proper to do gya instead. Okay. But jnan, it's interesting that this is a little unfortunate thing, but let's talk about pronunciation. One of the first mantras we ever learn is the Panchatattva mantra. It's so basic. And a lot of devotees, when they learn that mantra, they haven't understood that we see, when you see a C in Sanskrit, it's pronounced as ch. So instead of saying paschatcha, they say paskatcha desatarini. It's just one of those things. But bhavagrahi janardana, Krishna takes the mood. So actually, knowledge can be a dangerous thing, because if you read, for example, the Kirtan Standards book, you might become a bit disturbed, because you'll find out, you'll suddenly become very aware of all the transgressions of the Kirtan Standards that devotees have, and then you'll become a little upset and you'll walk out of Kirtan, and you won't make so much spiritual advancement, because you won't be feeling the bhav of the Hare Krishna mantra, and because there'll be something else going on, because you'll be feeling negative. And it's the same with Sanskrit. Too much Sanskrit can be almost detrimental, because you then start to see the faults of the people who are pronouncing it, and it can kind of cloud your vision rather than see the wonderful message behind it. But yeah. So Gyan, Prabhupada always used the term Gyan, so we just go with Gyan rather than Jnan.
I have a comment. Prabhupada made a Sanskrit scholar in Germany.
He what?
He made a Sanskrit scholar in Germany.
Okay.
And Prabhupada was speaking in Sanskrit. Then he asked his scholar, he was the elderly, Prabhupada asked him, can you help me spread the Hare Krishna movement? And he didn't agree. So Prabhupada told the devotees, what's the use of all this learning?
Mm.
He didn't even miss the Hare Krishna once.
Fantastic. That reminds me of another pastime, back to Sananda Saraswati. He was learning Sanskrit. And the professor, he studied Sanskrit for about 3 days, something, or a short period of time, and then he decided to move on to other things. And this professor said, you know, please do not dismiss Sanskrit. This is a lifelong endeavor. You shouldn't be so brief in your study of Sanskrit. And then back to Sananda Saraswati, he was Bimal Prasad at the time, he said, then I reject you. I'm only studying it just for the purposes of bhakti, and I only even study the Vedas cursorily, just a brief study of the Vedas, but I'm focusing on the bhakti parts of things. So he rejected his Sanskrit teacher because he was too absorbed in Sanskrit as opposed to the purpose behind it all. Here comes Tattva Vitprabhu. And it's one of those great mysteries. Even in the purport it said, letters which are known to us materially. So the question is given in the Sunday, the 10th canto. How is it possible for self-realization to come through words? Because words are finite, they're material. Therefore, the scripture is trying to express something beyond words. So how can it actually adequately do that? And sometimes we even say that it doesn't. We say words can... The transcendental places where you can send words, but they come back. You can't actually reach the transcendental realm with words. That's only part of the story, because those words also have spiritual potency. Therefore, the words can, like, there's non-difference between Hare Krishna mantra and Krishna himself. Abhinatvan nama naminoho. But it's the same with scripture. When you, the Sanskrit terms, when we read pastimes, the leelas, they are actually non-different from the words. So the words have this spiritual potency, especially when heard from the lips of a pure devotee. Satam prasangam mamavirya samvido bhavanti ritkarna rasayana kata tajjoshana shashva bhavarga vartmane sharati bhaktir anukramishyate. That if you hear from someone who has potency, then faith, and then bhakti, which means elevated bhakti, and then ashrada, rati, taste, and bhakti, prema. You ultimately receive prema when you hear from the words of the lips from the pure devotee. Because as Prabhupada said, it's like when the male has potency and there's contact with the woman, there's this pregnancy. Potency is not there, there's no child. Same way, if you hear the scriptures from someone who has realization, who has awakened Krishna prema within the heart, then there will be an effect on the listener. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so one of the acharyas explains that the bhakti mentioned in this verse is prema bhakti. So you're going from faith to rati, attachment, attraction, to prema. I don't know what rati means in this verse. It could mean bhav. It's from faith to preliminary love of God to prema bhakti. Shraddha, rati, then prema bhakti.
Yeah. I was checking that with one sadhu in India. Mm-hmm. He said that shraddha isn't adho shraddha, it's actually nista.
Nishta, okay.
Yeah, and then it's talking about bhav and then prema.
Fantastic.
So we need to hear all the way to that stage from that type of person to get that.
Svata Pramanya Veda, Pramanya Shiromani. Chaitanya Charitamrita says, the Vedas are self-manifest. So if you just pronounce them, you just approach them with the right attitude, then the truth will be manifest. Hare Krishna. I was just mentioning you in class, Tathavut Prabhu. Did you hear? I mentioned you. Okay, thank you. You're my pronunciation guru, thank you. Anyone else?
Translating the Gita.
Trying to what?
When Gurgurin Maharaj was translating Prabhupada's Gita into Orion.
Yeah.
And he had the Sanskrit. You remember that story?
You tell me the story, I don't know.
This is just a story about Srila Prabhupada gave Srila Gurgurin Maharaj the responsibility to translate the Bhagavad Gita into Orion. So when he was looking at the translations and the way that Prabhupada translated it, some of the ways he translated it weren't the conventional way. So he was a bit disturbed. So he went to Bhagavat Maharaj, who was with him in Oriya, his senior godbrother, and said, "What should I do?" He said, "You should keep these words." And he said, Gurgurin Maharaj was trained in Sanskrit by a very famous Sanskrit teacher in Oriya. So he kept the words, and he to cut a long story short, he sent them to his Sanskrit teacher from when he was younger. And when he looked at all the words, he said, "Just give me a bit of time." Then he came back ecstatic to Gurgurin Maharaj and said, "These words that are used, they're all perfect explanations, but they're not the ones that you'd commonly see." And he said, I want to, who's the person that has written, because Bhagavat Maharaj, he said, "I'd like to meet the Bhagavat Maharaj, who's the disciple of this Gurgurin of Prabhupada, that was suggesting that you go and check with me, because your spiritual master's, it's perfect what he's written." So this was a renowned Sanskrit scholar, had to research what Prabhupada had written, and he found that every single thing was actually perfect. So that's the power of Srila Prabhupada's translation.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Kantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Ntagora Pramanindi. I always ask this at the end. If anyone's going out to do any book distribution or preaching, then please take this garland and give it to someone. If anyone wants to go out, if you're going to meet someone or you want to give it to a friend or something, just let me know.